The epistle have been in 2 Corinthians, and it's difficult to go wrong with 2 Corinthians. So let's dive into 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You can keep a finger in there in your Bible. It may be on page 1077. You've probably heard this famous verse at the end of chapter 4. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I think we're comfortable with the idea that we might be achieving eternal glory and that we might have light and momentary troubles. But are the light and momentary troubles actually causing the eternal glory? That might be a surprising idea. So I think probably what we'll do this morning, just for a few minutes, is to look back at the beginning of the chapter and try to find out, what are these light and momentary troubles? What does Paul want to tell us about our troubles? And how do those troubles contribute to the eternal glory, to what we're looking forward to the home in heaven that he refers to at the end of this morning's reading? So we're going to take a look at verses 8 and 9. And we'll see that having Jesus in our hearts, having this connection to heaven, means that we're achieving something as we live here today, as we let other people see that Jesus is at work in our lives and that we're not just waiting for heaven. So let's look back at verses 8 and 9. And what do they say? They say, we are hard pressed on every side. Are you hard pressed this morning? But not crushed. Perplexed. Have you been perplexed this week? But not in despair. Persecuted? Have you been persecuted this week? Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Have you been down this week? And Paul would like us to understand what the normal Christian life is. It's not all happy and sunshiny and exciting. Sometimes it's tough. So we're going to talk about these four words that we just heard. Pressed, perplexed, persecuted, and down. And we're going to see the difference between those words if you don't have Christ in your life and those words if you do have Christ in your life. And our big conclusion, if you can't stay for the end, is that people will notice, because those things destroy people. Pressure, failure, not knowing all of the answers, persecution, they destroy ordinary people. But if you have Christ in your life, something different happens. And people will see that. Hey, why didn't that destroy you? Because Christ is in my life. And that's how people will see that God is real. God is not just an idea that we come to talk about at church. It makes a difference in people's lives. And that means that people are going to find out about God. They're going to find out that God is real. And maybe they'll come with us to that eternal home. What a glory that is, bringing people along. Come with us. We're going to God's eternal home. So let's look at our words. I've done the Greek. Don't panic. Pressure. Pressure. Pressure in Greek is thlipsis. It's quite a famous word because it's the word that means the tribulation, the end times. So in a way, Paul is saying the pressure you feel is the pressure of the modern world. Feeling squeezed. Feeling under pressure. Usually you have poetry in a sermon, right? So I looked up some poets. Here we go. The poets Farouk Balsara and David Jones. Karen's the only one who knows. You could just tell the age of people by when they snort during a sermon. You know. The poets Farouk Balsara and David Jones have said these words. Ramona, you're too young. Pressure pushing down on me, pressing down on you. Freddie Mercury and David Bowie, thank you. That no man asked for. Does anybody know the rest of the words? Oh, Karen knows all of the words because of her all-night karaoke sessions. But it's actually quite interesting. Pressure that brings a building down. Is the pressure of life actually destroying your home? Pressure that splits a family in two. How's your family? Is pressure splitting it in two? Because you have a tough time at work, and the other person has a tough time at work, and it splits a family in two. It puts people on the streets. You probably remember this line from the song. It's the terror of knowing what this world is about. Watching some good friends screaming. Thank you, Karen. Yes. Karen and I are kindred spirits, unfortunately. Yes. We'll just all have left before she does the solo. Are your friends screaming sometimes? Do they want to get out? It's tough to know what to do when you can see that people are not coping with the realities of life. That's what pressure is all about. Oh, Umbaba Bay, Umbaba Day, DR Day. I think they ran out of ideas at the end. Yes. Oh, sorry, that's the line that's in Afrikaans, sorry. Thank you, Mark. So actually, people are living a pretty tough life. Families are suffering. Stress is destroying relationships. People are being thrown out of their homes, and people are screaming. But what about us? Well, we're squeezed, but we're not squashed. See, the word for crushed here is a word that means anguished. Anguished. See, it's possible if you know that this is just our temporary home. It was called a tent at the end, wasn't it? This is just our temporary home. Then if the worst thing that can happen is that it brings our house down, well, there's actually a new house waiting for us in heaven. It's okay for your clay jar to break, because there's a golden one waiting for you. Now maybe we got used to our clay jar and we quite like it, but actually, it's only temporary. And you know what? When you realize that we're under pressure, but we can seek out the face of the one who loves us every day, and who's bringing us to that new home and that new golden jar, then maybe we're going to be a little bit more serene, a little bit less hysterical. And maybe people will notice that. And maybe people will say, why are you like that? Why hasn't that destroyed you? Why are you squeezed but not squashed? Can you think of a way in which you're being squeezed by life? And can you maybe just give that to God and say, God, this is tough, but I would like you to carry that for me. And other people will see that, and maybe they'll come, and maybe they'll ask. What does Jesus say? Come to me, all who are weary, burdened. I will give you rest. It's not that there's no pressure, that there's no weight. Jesus has a pressure. He has a weight. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is that for you this morning? Is that what we need to hear as we suffer the pressures of life? Pressured but not crushed. How about the second one? Perplexed but not driven to despair. The word for perplexed here is aporia. It means not having all the answers. Like when you're perplexed, you're thinking about something and you don't know the answer. I don't know all the answers. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. And the word for in despair is an emphatic version of the same word. So it means believing that we have no answers. You see, it's possible to say, I don't know all the answers, without having to say, maybe I don't have any answers. Christians are not people who have all the right answers. Okay? People who have all the right answers are salesmen, tricksters. Okay? You need these shoes. I have no feet. You still need them. Okay? Christians are not like that. It's okay for people to say, I just don't know. Paul's struggle in 2 Corinthians is that the church there has been exposed to some very flashy teaching. Everything's going to be wonderful. Everything's going to be lovely. Everything's going to be exciting. Give me your money. And he comes along, and he's a very unimpressive man. He's not a very good speaker. And he just says, well, we're just fighting the good fight for God. We're doing our best. And that's not quite as exciting as some of the other preaching. So Paul is not saying that he has all the answers. Sometimes we're called to speak, aren't we? We heard these words in verse 13. I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak. So sometimes we're going to speak to people. And sometimes we're going to say, I know the answer to your question. And sometimes we're going to say, I don't. Maybe you don't know all the answers. Do you know the answer about creation and evolution? Do you know the answer about, I don't know, evil in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? Do you know all of these answers? I don't. But I know the answers to some things. So it's okay to have doubts, and it's okay to say why. Jesus said why on the cross. But this I know. He heals the brokenhearted. And stays our sin and calms our lurking fear. This is also by Freddie Mercury. And lifts the burden from the heavy laden, for yet the Savior of the world is here. Now that was written by a man called W.Y. Fullerton. His name is Y, isn't that fantastic? W.Y. Fullerton. A great Christian leader and writer, the world's greatest expert on Spurgeon, one of the great minds. And he didn't know all the answers. So it's okay not to know all the answers. But when we say we don't know all the answers, we can also say, there are some things I do know the answer to. Does anyone out there love you? Yes. I know someone who loves me. God loves me, just as I am. And knowing the answer to that question will make us seem different to those around us. So as we think of our doubts and our questions this morning, take a moment to thank God for something that you know to be true. Because we can build on that. Our friends out there who are screaming and alone, they don't know that anybody loves them. They don't think they're lovable. And they will be glad to be with us and to hear about that reassurance that it's possible to be loved. Let's look at our third word, is persecution. Now, persecution is quite a sort of technical Christian word, isn't it? I don't know, my wife talks to me for no more than 14 to 15 hours a day about this. And of course, persecution, if you think of it, poursuivre, it's the same word as being pursued. Persecution, that means there's somebody running after you quite closely. And that's not a comfortable situation, is it? It's like there's somebody always after you, nag, nag, nag. Oh, why do you do this? Oh, why are you so weird? Oh, why don't you do that? Oh, it's all right to steal from shops. Everybody steals from shops. Somebody told me an example of one of these the other day where the husband said, well, it's all right to cheat on your spouse. Everybody does that. Oh, thanks very much, mate. You know, why don't you just accept that I'm cheating on you? Everybody does it. You know, and so there are always people after us because our lifestyle doesn't suit them. And it's tiring. So the Christian is always kind of someone who's slightly on the run. You know, he's not someone who's sitting comfortably in an armchair, the master of all that he surveys. But it's actually okay to be slightly on the run. If you're on the run because of something good that God has put in your life, then that's okay. Don't confuse this with you're on the run because you've made some lousy choices in life. Okay? We've all made lousy choices in life. We've all lied and then spent the next 6 months making up other lies to cover for the first one. Let's not confuse that with persecution. That's just my poor choices. That's the victim mentality. That's not us. You can't have a victim mentality and be spending eternity in heaven. Okay? Persecuted but not forsaken. And of course, forsaken means abandoned, deserted, left alone. And it's actually quite nice to be on the run with your best friend. You know, it's kind of okay. We don't know where we're going to be the next day, but our friend is there with us, and that friend is God. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So as we seek to serve God, wherever we have to go, and whatever the circumstances of life bring us, there's going to be someone there with us, holding our hand. It's good to get used to holding God's hand, because in heaven, we'll be holding God's hand a lot. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Okay, last word. Struck down, but not destroyed. Somebody translated it, knocked down, but not knocked out. So the idea is that we've fallen to the ground. Now in the Bible, the idea of falling to the ground is almost always a moral failure. Okay, down, you know, la chute, the fall. Psalm 73, surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. Okay, so there's a notion here that actually Christians like you and me, we actually have moral failure in our lives as well. We have a confession every week. It's not because we can't remember the words. Okay, it's because we sin every week. So failure in the Bible is not limited to being unsuccessful. It also refers to sin on our part. And God is there to pick us up again. Our moral failures don't take away our faith. The word for destroyed here suggests lost. There's nothing left at the end. But moral failure isn't like that when God is with you. Jesus said that he forgave not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And the only reason he said 70 times 7 was because that was the biggest number they used at the time. The actual amount is the number of inches or centimeters between the east and the west. Do you know how many that is? It's a lot. God forgives us because he knew how bad we were going to be before he started out with us. Now in the world, people do not forgive us 490 times. So our friends and the people around us will not have seen unconditional love. And it'll be good for them to see that there are people who love them unconditionally. And this moral failure thing was in the psalm, wasn't it, this morning? Psalm 130, edited highlights. Out of the depths I cry to you. Hear my voice. Be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. So we can with reverence serve you. Put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. and with him is full redemption. So it's actually okay to say, you know what, God, I'm not that good at this Christian business. I've actually failed morally, because God wants us to start again. So four ways in which circumstances are difficult. Pressure, doubt, persecution, failure. We've probably got at least one of each in our lives this week, and we can take a moment to bring them to God. But God says, with me, you don't need to be crushed by the pressure. He says, with me, when you don't know one answer, that doesn't mean you don't know any of the answers. He says, okay, the world is chasing you, but I'll come with you. We'll be together. And okay, well, you failed, but we can go again. That's all right. I still love you. And other people will see that the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. That's the one thing you got out of the Mark reading, is that Jesus is doing lots of things, and people say, oh, the devil's doing it. Jesus says, no, the Holy Spirit's doing it. God is at work in our lives. This is not just self-help for people who go to church on Sundays. If we try to do all of these things on our own, we won't succeed. But if we commit our way to God, then he will come through for us. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Tell that to the devil this morning when we're feeling down. Tell that to the devil. And what does Paul say at the end? The grace that is reaching more and more people. Ooh, the devil doesn't like that one. Grace is reaching more and more people. If you go to North Africa nowadays, lots of churches. Nobody knows they're there. Nobody knows they're there. But God's grace is reaching more and more people. Hallelujah. The grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And there's rejoicing in heaven because the grace that we're experiencing in the pressures of life is overflowing to the people around us, so that we're less mean to them. They start thinking about it and they say to themselves, can somebody come and change my life? Can somebody come and help me? And suddenly we have a testimony. So let's take a moment to pray as we think about these things. Let's just close our eyes.